We've been putting a bunch of new stuff up on the website. There have been some new FAQs put up. More Hebrew stuff is going up. And I'm about two-thirds of the way done writing a booklet called Is the Church Israel? So that'll be going up soon, too. And we've been getting great letters and responses from the website. I have friends, people who I know, I won't name names at this moment, who have put up websites and gotten no response. And some have taken them back down out of frustration and said, well, you know, I went through all the trouble, I put them up, and nothing is happening. Whereas we seem to continue to get responses from people, which is really, really gratifying. There's a fellow recently come out of Seventh-day Adventist who's been using our commentary on Galatians. In fact, he asked if he could print it and hand it out to all his family and friends that were Seventh-day Adventist. And I wrote back to him and said, yeah, that's why it's printable. Go ahead, do it. Of course, there's a preacher down in Texas who's been reading the Hebrew stuff, who's been writing, and he said he'd be preaching from some of my notes from the Hebrew stuff, which I thought was kind of gratifying. I was going to read him today, but I didn't want to. It sounds a little self-promoting to do, but I wanted you all to hear some of the responses we've been getting. I got two really, really nice notes this week. One from Christy, so I won't embarrass her and read it, but I'll give you the essence of it, and it just, I'll say it on tape because it really moved me so much. She was very honest, and she said, I used to be afraid of the Bible, and I used to be afraid of the God of the Bible. And that now that I'm recognizing the God of the Bible and understanding who he is, I'm not afraid anymore. That's why I do this, you know, is to make people realize that grace is what this is all about, and that you can approach the God of eternity, and that it's okay, and he's not mad anymore, and that through Christ, the law is gone, the sins are gone, you're going to be all right. Well, I mean, that, I found that very moving. And then I got just a couple of really nice notes this week from people who have never been here, who you don't even know, who get tapes, who have taken the time to write and say that they have found security, that they have found a rest in God, that they have come out of churches where they were working so hard to please God and could never reach that point where they were satisfied with their work. They could never reach the point where they thought they were okay because they had to do more and do more and do more and never satisfied. They could never slow down. And that finally, by understanding grace through the tapes and the website and everything, that they have come to rest in God, and they've come to rest in the joy of the Lord, and that they have, for the first time, felt like they had a genuine relationship. So, alrighty, Romans 12. We're finally back to Romans. One of the most frequent analogies used in describing the church, one of the words that is used to describe the church in its function, is the word body. You've heard that a lot. The body of the church, the body of believers, the body of Christ, that the church is one body. Paul uses that analogy a lot, and he uses it very specifically, and that's where we're going here. We're going to look at his usage of that terminology, both from Romans 12 and in 1 Corinthians. It's a great analogy, because, well, I had someone come up to me 2 weeks ago and say to me, now that I've heard the tapes, I feel like what I knew and the church I was going to and the people I hang out with and the things that I believe and stuff, I feel bad for them now because they don't know what I know. And I feel this responsibility to tell them because I've learned some things that have freed me from the traditions of that church. And I feel like I need to tell them, but I don't have the words. I don't have the ability. I can't convey it well. You convey it pretty well, but I don't have that same ability to pull that stuff up when I need it and be able to just rattle the stuff off the way you can. And yet I feel the necessity to do that. And I told her, you don't have to. I'll do that for you. You just give the tapes out. I'll be the mouth. I'll be the voice. You be the feet. You don't have to be the mouth. I'm perfectly comfortable being the mouth. But you don't have to be the mouth, and don't be upset if you're not. I was in Lexington 2 years ago with Mike over here. I'm going to tell on Mike. And we were in his truck, and we're riding to Lexington. Can I tell this? Okay. And Mike said, you know, I believe that God gives people gifts, but I don't have a gift. And it's because he was under the impression that in order to be part of this body, his gift had to be some kind of evangelistic gift. He said, I've never really brought anybody to the church. I never really spoke to anybody. I've never really... Joel tells people and brings people. He says, I don't do that, so I don't have a gift. And I said to him, your gift doesn't have to be the same as mine or Joel's. Mike has the gift of helps. clearly, and you'll see that specifically mentioned in 1 Corinthians, there is something called the gift of helps. The ability to help. The ability to not do enough. Jump right in, do everything he can do. And I said, Mike, that's you. He's my Aaron and Hur. Whenever I get real tired, Mike shows up. Goes, let me help you. Let me take care of it. I'll take care of it for you. I'll do it. I got it. Well, that is the perfect quintessential definition of what a deacon in a church is. A deacon is a worker, a minister, somebody who will take care of the day-to-day stuff so that the elders have the opportunity to give themselves to prayer and study of the word so that they can then benefit the body by their gift. You guys have no idea how much as a body you have benefited from Mike's help. Not just in the website, but the many, many times that he's helped me do what I do. Part of the reason that I'm able to teach you every Sunday is that Mike picks up the slack. As does Brent. And as do all of you, by the way. All of you are a help and an encouragement in your own way, and that's the point. I'm just singling out Mike because he's an obvious example. We don't have to be the same. We are components of a body. And every individual's component is for the good of the whole body. Most people think the little toe is of very little value. It's a little toe. If I kept a little toe, lost a little toe, who cares? But you know what your little toe does?
Balance.
Gives you balance to the outside, yeah. So you don't realize how important that little toe is till it's gone. My grandmother had diabetes and she lost her little toe. And she had a lot of trouble walking and trouble with balance after that. And she never realized how important that stupid little toe was till it was gone. So if your place in the body is that you are the unsightly little toe, it's real easy to say, well, I'm just a toe. But Paul is going to argue in a few moments that you are part of the larger, more attractive whole of the body, and that you are made more attractive by your association with the beauty of the whole body, and the beauty of the whole body is made more complete by the little toe doing its function. The eye can't say to the ear, I don't need you, and the hand can't say to the foot, I don't need you. If you're an eye, then great. If you're an ear, then great. If you're a toe, then great. Be what God would have you be for the good of the whole body. But the best part of this news is, then you don't have to feel bad if you're not something else. The natural inclination of most people, once they start hearing the truth and they start learning something about the Bible, they start thinking, well, then I guess I'm supposed to preach. I guess I'm supposed to go teach. I guess I'm supposed to go lead somewhere. I guess I'm supposed to go do this. Not necessarily. Paul is very specific, both in Ephesians and in 1 Corinthians, that God gave some apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers to the church. It's a gift to the church for the work of the ministry, for the perfecting of the saints. But not every saint has to rise up and be a preacher. Because Paul's going to argue, if everyone was a mouth, there'd be no hearing. Because there's nobody to hear.
That word witness, then.
Oh, absolutely. There's a misconception of the word witness. The word witness means martyr. The Greek word is martyr, and what it means is that you lay down your life for the good of the gospel. And you can lay down your life for the good of the gospel without necessarily being a mouth. People have equated witnessing with using your mouth, and then you've got people on street corners with Bibles thunking people over the head as they go by and saying, do you know Jesus? Boom, you're going to hell. Boom, And Jesus didn't say people would know you were Christians by the way you stand on the corner and thunk people over the head with a Bible. He said you would know, people will know that you are mine by your love one for the other, that the body is what's important, that the church body in the way it cares for each other, loves one another, nurtures each other, lifts each other up, edifies each other, that the way you care for one another is the evidence that you are in fact Christ. You understand that? Church life, church body, church fellowship, caring for each other as though they are part of your own body is what makes Christianity. You would never say, you know, I really like all of my body but my left leg, and therefore I will neglect my left leg. Because eventually you're going to need your left leg in order to get the rest of your body where the rest of your body wants to go. So then if we are in fact, as Paul uses it, jointly fit together. In other words, God in his divine plan, knowing exactly what he's doing, creates the body of Christ, the church, in such a way that he picks people, puts them in the place they need to be, gives them the gifts appropriate for that place that they're going to be for the edification and the good of the whole body. But we're not all one thing. People don't become Christians and then magically become just like me. I don't mean that in any other way than just like me. People in the church think that, you know, you stamp Christians out with a cookie cutter. And once you become a Christian, you always wear a white shirt with a black tie, and you get a haircut, and you wear black patent leather shoes, and you walk in a straight line, and you act just like everybody else. No. That's why I don't come and tell you, change. God will whittle away those parts of your life that are sinful. He will whittle away those parts of your life that are not edifying to the body. He will whittle away those parts of your life that He's not pleased with, whether I tell you to or not. But more importantly, He will shape you into the person He would have you be so that you can best fit your place in the body. And your place in the body won't necessarily be my place or Mike's place or Joel's place. You understand that? I'm telling you all this before you read it out of Paul, and then Paul will say it to you again, and you'll get the big picture. All right? Chapter 12, verse 1. We got a couple weeks ago as far as, I think, verse 4, so I'm just going to read through 1 to 4 for context. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice. I told you 2 weeks ago that that was a real strange term. Sacrifice means to kill something. And he then turned it upside down and said, rather than a bloody dead sacrifice, present your body not to be killed, but to live for Christ. Once Christ died and lived again, the sacrifice to Christ is now a living sacrifice. You don't need any more dead sacrifices. So you give your body as a living sacrifice. Holy, what does holy mean?
Separated.
It means separated. If it meant perfect or complete, if it meant a perfect moral character, it couldn't be used for inanimate objects. But the things in the temple, the spoons, the meat hooks, the laver of cleansing, the plates, the tables, the coverings, were all spattered with blood. And once they were spattered with blood, they were called hagios, holy, separated for God's own use. Once they were separated for God's use, they couldn't be used for any common use. They could only be used in the service of God. That's the word Paul used here. And he said, present your body as a sacrifice to God, not as one that's dead, but one that's living, separated for God's exclusive use. That's your reasonable, he's going to say, service. That knowing everything you know, knowing you're elect from the foundation of the world, knowing that Christ has died, removed your sin, removed the penalty for your sin, taken away the law, that he raised again, that he sits on the right hand of God the Father Almighty, making intercession for you, knowing all that, what should your response be? That your rational, reasonable, logical response would be then to lay down your body, a living sacrifice to God, separated to God's own use. Now, if you have separated yourself to God's own use, then who's it up to how you are used? Wow, what a bad sentence. Then who determines the way in which your laid down body is used in the church? You or him? Obviously him. It's not up to you anymore how you are used in the church. It's up to him to determine how you're used in the church. You are separated for his exclusive use and service. He'll let you know what your job is, what your place is, what your function is. And invariably, every single time, whatever the gift, whatever the function, whatever the place, it's for the good and the edification of the whole body. It's never for the good and the edification of you. That's why I can't stand an egocentric preacher. Ego on a preacher is the most frustrating thing I've ever seen, because the word minister to begin with means servant. The perfect example of it is when Jesus at the Last Supper took off his robe, put on a towel around his waist, and started washing feet. That was the lowliest servile job in a household. He went around and started washing feet. And Peter said, oh, no, you're not going to wash my feet. So if I don't wash your feet, you have no part with me in the kingdom of heaven. Well, all right, then just wash me all over. He said, do you all understand what I'm doing here? And just so they wouldn't miss it, he said, now you all do to each other what I'm doing to you. Though I am the Savior here, though I am the highest here, though I am the Son of God, I have brought myself to the lowest estate and washed your stinky, dirty, ugly feet to serve you. That's ministering. And then he turned to them and said, now, the example I gave, you do one for the other. And then some guy thinks that because he gets to be the mouth in the body, he ought to be egocentric about it and that he ought to be served by his congregation. I don't think so. If you're given a gift, and you all are, whether you know it or not, Whatever your gift, if your gift makes you raised up in pride, raised up in ego, then it's not truly edifying the body, is it? I'm going to show you in 1 Corinthians, the only reason you have what you have is for the good of the body. That's why in the book of Acts, when they were all converted, when they all had the Spirit on them, they even brought their physical stuff. They brought their money. They sold their land, everything, laid it at the feet of the apostles and said, distribute this however you will. And nobody had any lack and nobody had too much because whatever anybody had was for the good of the body. And if you can, in fact, esteem every man as better than yourself, Philippians, then you can, in fact, recognize that everything you are, everything you have, every gift you've been given isn't for your good. It's given to you so that you can edify the entire body. And believe me, all the things you need for you individually will come back to you from the body. I know for a fact, not only that I can't outgive God, but I know for a fact that the more I give to this body, the more I give into this church, the more security I really have in the long run, because I know that some of you actually like me and that some of you actually love me in a sacrificial God type love. And that if I ever, I know not you, but if there were, I know who would rally around us. It would be the people who love us, who for the good and the edification of the body would want to edify back that that edified them. That's the way the body's supposed to work. That's all part of that whole big giving scenario. Is that number one, you can't outgive God. And number two, what you do, what you have, what you are is not for your good. It's for the good of the body. It's for the edification of the body because it is, after all, the body of Christ. So holy, separated to God, acceptable unto God, which is astounding, which is your logical. I told you the word there, reasonable, is the word logikos, from which we get logical. It is your logical service. That any logical person, given everything we know at this point, would say, well, I really ought to just lay myself down before God and see what he wants to do with me, because that makes sense to me. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members, verse 4, in one body, all members have not the same office. That word office is a strange translation. What's your NIV say?
Just as each of you has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function.
Okay, so here's the beginning of it. There are many members in the body, but not every member of the body has the same function. If you plug up your ears completely, there's no other part of your body that can hear. Your elbows are not going to go, what? It's not going to happen, because the function of your elbows is not the function of your ears. They're two completely distinct functions, but they depend on each other. Verse 5. So then we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts, that's the word charismata, means spiritual gifts. It's the word from which we get charismatic. The people who are the charismatics believe in the spiritual gifts. The word charismatic is a transliteration from this word, the charismata, the spiritual gifts. But look at verse 6. We then, who are one body in Christ, every member, every one of us is a member of one another, but we have gifts, charismata, that are differing. Got that? Not everybody's got the same gift. Don't expect to have the same gift. Have the gifts that God determined you would have, and then exercise those gifts. Having then gifts different according to what? According to the grace that is given to us. Do you understand what Paul's getting at? Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, see that word prophecy there? Prophecy is not an English word. It is a transliteration of the Greek word. So we transliterated it into the English because the English language didn't really have a word for it. And what it means is to tell stuff. So it means for, pro, before, and telling. So it means to speak about things before. Foretelling, right. Now, it equally means telling forth. It has the same sense when it's used in Scripture, because sometimes Paul talks about people who tell the word of God, and they're called prophets. Now, sometimes they're telling about things that are going to happen in the future. Other times, they're simply telling what God said right now. Prophecy is not always the Gene Dixon version of what we think prophecy is. Yes, John got a prophecy in the book of Revelation. But John also got messages to the seven churches that existed right at that time. In other words, thus saith the Lord, right now, was as much prophecy, because it was the word of God coming through the prophet, as when he said, now here's what's going to happen in the end of time. So there is a sense in which telling the word of God, as it is now, God says this, is the work of a prophet. As much as God said, this is what's going to happen in the future. Now, because people have gotten all confused about the word prophet and prophecy and have narrowly defined it as only those people who tell what's going to happen in the future, and then you go to Ephesians and it says God gave some apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers for the perfecting of the saints and the work of the ministry. So then you've got TBN guys jumping up and saying, I've got that gift. I am the prophet in the church. And they start rattling off in tongues and then saying, thus saith the Lord, and making up what they say is going to happen in the future because they think that's what the prophet is supposed to do. That was as real in Paul's time. Paul used to have to deal with people who would say they were a prophet, and then they would say, thus saith the Lord, and they would rattle off stuff, and people would believe them. Jeremiah said, the proof of a prophet is what he says happens. If it doesn't happen, he is a false prophet. Get rid of him. If that were true, TBN would shut down tomorrow. But because nobody's holding these folks accountable for their prophecies. Now, Paul had to deal with that very same thing. I tell you all that to say the end of this sentence, look at this. He says, whether prophecy, see the words let us prophesy, those are in italics added by the translator. Whether prophecy according to the proportion of faith. In the Greek, there is a definite article, according to the proportion. Now, the word proportion is the Greek word analogia. It's the word from which we get analogy, analogous. What is an analogy?
Comparison.
A comparison where the two sides are equal. So what Paul has said here is, let us prophesy according to the proportion, the analogy, the equality of the faith. Now, why is that important? Because first you have to be aware of what the faith is. And Paul constantly talks about the faith. The faith is what's written down here in the gospel. The entirety of the gospel makes up the faith. He's not talking about faith as your sense of belief and confidence. Whenever he uses the definite article in front of it, the faith, he means the Christian faith. What we hold as true, what we believe as a body, the Christian faith. So then if you are a prophet, if you are to prophesy, he said, make sure that it is equal, in line with, analogous to the faith. Don't step outside of the faith in order to act like a prophet. It's real important. Because that's what most folks out there making a big deal of their prophecy are doing. They're prophesying all kinds of wild things that have nothing to do with the faith. A true prophet would only prophesy equal to the faith.
You mean anything that goes against Scripture?
Absolutely. Anything that goes against Scripture, or not just goes against, isn't included in. It has to be analogous. It has to be equal on both sides. So here's the faith, the word of faith, the document of the faith, and then there's the prophet over here making stuff up. Now, if you test him against this word, John said test the spirits, because not every spirit is of Christ. If you test him, which you're absolutely told to do, the hallmark you would test him by is this book. And if he says stuff that you can't find in this book, he is no longer analogous to the faith. So then he is not truly using a God-given gift. Paul had to deal with it there. The church has to deal with it now. As soon as you say, that within the faith, the Christian faith, mysterious things happen. People who are attracted simply to the mysterious want to come be part of it, and then they want to raise themselves up as the mysterious one. Because that gives you that sense of ego and pride. I'm the mysterious. Woo! I have a turban. I'm looking into my crystal ball. I'll tell you what's going to happen. You just transport that into Christianity. You rattle off a few words that nobody can decipher. Thus saith the Lord. Watch Robert Tilton someday. He does that all the time.
Same guy, that preacher there is the same guy that stops in the middle of this conversation. Goes, wait, God's talking to me.
Yes, absolutely. Yes, Lord, I'll tell him. Yes. I'll tell him.
Yes. Wait, where is...
And then he says things that have nothing to do with the faith. Now, I know I'm naming a lot of names and picking on a lot of people here, but it's the best way to understand what I'm talking against is people who act like that, who do not say, I'll back up again. I started in Sunday school as a kid. Bible lessons, Bible stories, Bible school stuff. And then when I was in high school, I was teaching Sunday school and teaching Lutheran catechism and doing that kind of stuff. In college, I had all but lost my faith, started reading the Bible in order to disprove it, what I didn't agree with, what I didn't like, what I didn't. And then through my 20s, sold my soul to rock and roll, but, you know, would watch TV preachers so I could make fun of them and blow them up and have all those kind of problems. And then came here, had a year of just reading the Bible, had a year of just whatever it says in here is what I believe, and I don't care what anybody else says. I don't need any other man's opinion. All I want to know is what's in here, and I took that. And then I did my 6 years at Grace Church, and I studied, and I learned, and I took classes, and I've read and studied till I was teaching over there and preaching over there, and I did my year and a half in Dover preaching this Bible to people, and then I've done almost 5 years of teaching it to you folks. And you've come to me and said, gee, I've heard stuff here I've never heard anywhere before, and gosh, you seem to know a lot of the Bible. I'm telling you all that to say I haven't scratched the surface of this thing, and I don't need to make stuff up. And all these guys who feel it's necessary to make something up in order to attract people to themselves and make up prophecies of things that aren't in this word are not only bringing the wrath of God on themselves, they still don't know what's in here because they could spend the rest of their lives trying to understand what's in here. And once you've conquered this, then maybe I'll understand if you want to say God told you something beyond this. But until you've really grasped what's going on in here, God has not given you some new revelation. Not until you've understood the old revelation, and I'm guaranteeing you, no man in his lifetime has yet conquered this thing. More books have been written about this book than any other subject in human history. For and against, pro and bad. I mean, why do you think you can get catalogs? We just got another one. I get catalogs of Christian books. Pages and pages and pages and pages and pages and pages of books people have written about this book because they can't mine the depth of this book. I mean, I can't say much. I write commentaries. I write about this book as, you know, I sit and write about the book. My point is that is the only legitimate prophet function is to deal with this book. If you want to say something outside of this book, you're no longer analogous. You are outside the book. So then you are outside the faith. So then you are no longer truly a prophet. So first work on this, and then worry about God told me to tell you something.
I don't think anybody who says that, though, I mean, only yeah. God...
Well, and you know what, Joel? If I ever come to you and say, God told me to tell you, that means that God, for some reason, couldn't tell you. God speaks to me, but not to you. God has said things to you, Joel, and I'm going to tell you what he has said, but every word of it's going to be in here. Because he said it to you the way he said it to me, the way he said it to... Have you ever been reading through this word and had something jump out that you knew was there just for you? I've had that happen. I've been reading by myself and been convicted by something in here that just knocked me over. And it's like God personally spoke to me right out of his book. And he did. But he did it here. Understand what I'm saying? If you have the charismata, the spiritual gift of prophecy, make sure that you are using it in analogy to the faith. That's Paul's point there. Or ministry, diakonia. Remember once I talked about koinonia? They sound familiar. What does koinonia mean?
Joint participation.
Diakonia means service or servant to other people for their good. That's what ministering is. Now, when I was a Lutheran, we had Lutheran ministers. And I was going to go to Lutheran seminary and become a Lutheran minister, because that's what they call them, ministers. Except those guys never seemed to minister. Those guys were always in robes with bright lights, standing up in front, telling everybody else what to do. So I was attracted to that gig. Be the guy in the robe with the bright lights. I didn't realize that I was attracted to the showbiz aspect of it more than I was the spiritual aspect of it when I was young. Most people who are attracted to showbiz religion are attracted to it because they want to be the guy who's on stage. They want the applause of men. If you go to a showbiz church, 1, 2, 1, 2, 3, it's Jesus, it's Jesus, it's Jesus. Those churches, big churches, usually then have like 100 different outreaches led by 100 different guys. So that they get their opportunity to be the guy in charge, the guy up front, the person. But none of them are ministering. None of them are laying down their lives, laying down their stuff, laying down what they've got, giving away their gifts for the good of the body. Instead, they want the body to raise them up, make them feel good, feed their ego. I'm the guy. Look, I've got a gift. Da 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 da. If you got a gift, it's a gift from God. Paul said, who has made thee to differ? Then if you are in fact different, it's God that gifted you with that difference. So if it's about God, where are you boasting about that difference? Where are you getting arrogant about the fact that God made you something? Look, the gift that people seem to want is that, oh, I want to be the guy that gets to talk. I want that gift where you get to go and be the speaker, the center guy, the minister, the preacher, the guy in the lights, the guy up front. I want that gift. You don't want that gift. That's a hard gift. It's not just that it's a big responsibility. It's that with it, well, Paul, more than anybody in the New Testament, had that gift. And he was given a thorn in the flesh to buffet him, so that he would not be raised up in pride. And he said, I 3 times went to God and asked him to remove it from me. And God said every time, my grace is sufficient for you. In other words, you need that thorn in your side to keep you humble. He told Timothy, don't go and lay hands on a young man because he'll be raised up in pride and that will become a snare of the devil. It's hard because you get the acclaim. You get people coming and saying, it's hard on me. I'll just tell you the truth. I've told you the truth about everything else in my life. You might as well know everything. I have been getting a lot of encouragement lately, as I told you at the beginning, and I really like the encouragement, and it's real hard not to start thinking I'm special. It's real tough when people come to you and say, you know, I've been in the church all my life, and I've been reading my Bible, and I've never seen this stuff until you showed it to me. It's real easy to go, yeah. Yeah, I've got something going. Because that's my inclination. That's my nature. I was a drummer on purpose because I wanted to be in showbiz, because I wanted to get in front of people and be the best lit person in a room full of 40,000 people. I wanted to be the biggest, loudest guy. I wanted to be the only guy in a room of 40,000 where I was the only one not paying to be there. Everybody else was paying to be there to see me do what I did. That's my natural inclination. My flesh wants all that stuff. My flesh loves the egocentricity that goes with being a star. And then I watched all my star friends destroy themselves. And then fortunately, God, by his good grace, came along and knocked me down. And one of the hardest parts of doing this is keeping my ego in check and recognizing that any time somebody comes to me and says, wow, I've never known this before, I have to realize that it's because God awakened them. God lit their mind, opened their eyes, taught them something, and he just happened to use my mouth as the conduit between him, this word, and them. But that God did the work of opening their mind and their eyes. It wasn't me. But you naturally do like the guy who brought it to you. How can you not? I love all the people who taught me this word through all these years. Even the ones I fought with, I still have a place in my heart for them. I still will always have a place in my heart for the people who taught me the gospel. You understand that?
It's just human.
And that it does become that we are part of a body. And that they have a gift, and their gift edified me, and I love them for the edification in my life that they brought me. And I love that from them, and I love them that they use that gift that way. But I'll tell you something. I love Mike just as much for the gift he has that he has used for my edification. And I love Karen just as much for the gifts she has that she has used for my edification. And I love Mark just as much for the gifts he has and the edification he's brought to me in my life. I love Brent just as much because he'll call me sometimes on the phone for no other reason than to say, are you all right? Are you okay? That's his gift. What can I do? Are you all right? Because I get a lot of phone calls from people who say, what can you do for me? Which is great. That's my gig. That's my job. That's okay. But once in a while, they call and say, what about you? You okay? Well, that's great. And I love them for that gift because they're using it for the edification of the body. So ministering, which is where this all began, minister means someone who lays down his life, someone who will humble himself completely for the good and the edification of the body. Now think about that for a moment then. Is the minister in the church the guy who's up front talking with the clerical collar on? No. When the angels came after Jesus' 40 days and 40 nights of fasting, after he was tempted of the devil, it said the angels came and ministered to him. Do you think they were wearing clerical collars and teaching him something about the Bible? No. They came and saw to his needs. That's what ministering is. Anytime that you are seeing to the needs of other people, you are ministering. Anytime you are sacrificing yourself for the good of the body, you are ministering. Anytime that you are helping other people who are in need of your help, or even just picking up the phone and making sure they're okay, you are ministering, you are sacrificing, you are being their servant for their good, for their edification. Do you see how upside down the church has got it? They put the guy up front, make him the boss of everything, and then call him the minister. But he's not the minister. The minister are the low ones. And look, right behind prophecy, which would be the people who speak, the ones who are up there speaking, analogous to the word, the very next one he said is the ministers. The ones who take care of the stuff. The ones who care for the things of the body. The ones who provide for your needs. Right there. Those are the top two he went for. He said, let's talk about the charismata. Let's talk about the spiritual gifts. Number one, the people who talk the word, analogous with the faith. Number two, those who minister to the needs of the body. Right there. And he didn't say one was better or more important. I couldn't do what I do if I didn't have help. And fortunately, God has surrounded me with people who help. So then they should never feel that what they do is less important than what I do, nor should they ever feel that they don't have a gift just because their gift isn't the prophet gift. You understand? Or ministry, let us wait on our ministering. See the let us wait and our, those are all in italics, you can get rid of them. He simply said, or ministry on ministering. If your gift is the diakonia, which is servant, then serve. It's that simple. If your gift is prophecy, make sure you prophesy analogous to the faith. If your gift is ministering, minister. See how easy that is? What you gift, use it. Or he that teaches on teaching. The word teaching there is the word from which we get didactic. People who teach clearly, logically, telling truths is what this word teacher has to do with. People who are mining out the truth of God's word. Not people who are making stuff up. Not people who are telling you cute little homilies. Not people who are giving you nice little stories and then attaching a verse at the end. The word teaching here has to do with opening up the Word of God and telling the truths that are in it.
Wouldn't that be similar to the prophet?
Yeah, but think about it this way. First century church, New Testament is being written as Paul is writing this stuff. But in the first century church, there is a genuine prophecy going on. Paul was saying things like the mystery of the church, or the mystery of the catching away, things that had not yet been revealed to the church. And those were, in fact, genuine prophecies. But then once he wrote those down, he having that gift of being the prophet, once he wrote that down and gave it to a church, within that body, there would be a teacher who would be able to teach Paul's words, open it up, lay it plain, make it clear to people. So yes, there are similarities, and I don't believe that there is that kind of prophecy in the church right now. If there is, I haven't seen it. All I've seen is the fake outside of the faith kind of prophecy. I don't say it can't exist because God's God. And the test of the prophet, number one, is whether it comes true, and number two, whether it's in line with this. I just haven't personally experienced that anywhere in my life. In Paul's time, when he was writing this, there was, in fact, a genuine gift of prophecy. When he wrote this, he was still 30 years ahead of the book of Revelation. So there was, in fact, a genuine prophecy from God going on, but it was evidenced by genuine gifts. Nobody today is raising people from the dead. Haven't seen it. Peter used to do it. That gives credibility to Peter's prophecy. It proves, just like with Jesus, I mean, the things he did gave proof and evidence to who he was, and then his apostles had proof and evidence by the fact that God not only told them what to say, but then backed it up with power. Paul argued that to the Corinthians. He said, you know, I didn't just come to you with vain words, but with power. I had proof that what I was saying was true, dunamis from God. So in his day, when he was writing, yes, there was a distinction between prophecy and teaching. Today, I'm more prone to say a genuine prophet is someone who speaks this word, analogous to this word, and a teacher is someone who can open up this word, who can really show you what's going on inside it, take it apart, put it back together. So where Paul would have prophesied God's word and written it down, other men would have had the gift to teach what Paul said so that more people could hear it and understand it. And that's, I think, where I fit. I'm more of a teacher than I am a prophet. I don't spend a lot of time saying, "Thus saith the Lord," and prophesying to you, but I do try to speak the word of God in context of the word of God, analogous to the faith, and in so doing, I'm teaching. Does that make sense? Okay. You have to look at it sometimes through that first century prism. Do me a favor real quick. Turn over to 1 Corinthians 12, 1. It's the very next book. Go to 1 Corinthians 12, start at verse 1. Same subject exactly. Same thing he's talking about in Romans. But watch this. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1. Now, concerning the spiritual... See the word gifts? It's in italics. It was added by the translator. Scratch it out.
Chapter what?
1 Corinthians 12.
Okay.
We'll just catch these first few verses and we'll pick up here next week. The word gifts was added by the translators. It is now concerning the spirituals. It's the charismata. It's the exact same thing he was talking about over in Romans. Now, concerning the charismata, spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you to be ignorant. Because you know that you were, the King James says Gentiles, it's heathen. You know that you were heathen, carried away unto dumb idols, even as you were led. Wherefore, I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus anathema, accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Spirit. I'm not going to get into that for the moment. Look at verse 4. Now, there are diversity of charismata, but the same Spirit. There's one Spirit, but there's a diversity of spiritual gifts. Your spiritual gift and my spiritual gift may not be the same spiritual gift. There is a difference in spiritual gifts. And, verse 5, there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. That word administrations is diakonia, the word ministering that we saw earlier. Minister, same Greek word. In other words, he said, there are different gifts, but it's the same Spirit that gives the gifts. And there are different ways in which those gifts manifest themselves in the way you use them for the good of the body and the way you minister to the body through those gifts. But the same Lord. Are you getting this? Verse 6, and there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God that works all in all. So there are different gifts, there are different ministrations, and then there are different ways that those gifts even act. They both have this ministering gift of helps. But the way she uses it and the way he uses it are two different things. She can't build a website. The point is, they both have the same Spirit, the same gift, the same ministration of helping. They both want to help for the good of this body in any way that they can. But the way that it is exercised, the way it grows out, is two completely different things.
Right, but I can't bring people.
Joel has a completely different gift. Joel has the ability to go talk to people until they show up here. It's a completely different gift. But you know what? If you're Bruce and you don't have the thing that Joel has to go and talk people into coming, I just picked you arbitrarily, that's okay. Bruce doesn't have to feel bad that Joel brings people. Mike said it to me once. He said, Joel brings people. I've never brought anybody. And I said, that's okay. Joel's thing is not your thing. You've both got different gifts, and they operate differently. So, one Spirit, one Lord Jesus, one God, but within the body, diversity. So then, should I be concerned that Mark isn't like me? No, that's the diversity. Have you ever had anybody, and I have you ever known anybody within the body of Christ that you didn't like? I mean, somebody in the body of Christ or even who came here that you just didn't really care for.
Oh, yeah.
You're all thinking of somebody right now.
Yeah.
Every one of you has somebody in your head.
Yep.
But you know what?
You love them nonetheless.
Pardon me?
You love them nonetheless.
You love them for Christ's sake nonetheless.
Well, yeah. Yes, you do.
That was good.
You love them for Christ's sake nonetheless, but the point is, the reason you don't like them is they're too different from you. If you could get them to be more like you, you'd like them more. Exactly. It's a personality conflict. They're like that. You're like this. If they could just learn to be more like this, then I'd accept them more. But the fact is, they don't have to be more like you because they're not you. And they are in the place they're in the body because they are gifted to have that particular ability and gift for the good and the edification of the whole body. So even if they are a little toe, you might look at them and go, oh, ugly little fungal yellow toe, but try to balance when they're gone. You can't do it. They're there for a reason. And so you get tolerant, you wait, you rest. I can name several people who over the course of my lifetime, I started out thinking, oh no. And years later, boy, they're my good friends, people I dearly love, because I just had to wait till God got to them and worked on them and worked it through with them. And until God's done with them, I'm not done with them.
And Joel's grateful.
And Joel's grateful. Hey, Brent will tell you, and Brent has told me many times, and he won't mind that I said this on the tape, that he used to just be one arrogant son of a gun. We're picking on him because he's not here.
He's not here.
No,
nice.
He'll get the
tape.
Yeah, and we pick at him right in front of him. Absolutely. But you know what? All these years later, he went from being too much product in your hair, young, arrogant, drug-taking goofball, to working hard, doing his job, taking care of his mom, sitting here using his gifts, playing guitar, edifying me, carrying me along for the good of the whole body. That's a long way that boy's come. And you know what? And that is a fact. And you know what? God's not done with him yet. God's still working on the boy. God's still working on me. God's still working on every one of us. And so before you start thinking, that person over there, spend a little more time thinking about you, the person over here, because what you're supposed to be doing is using your gifts and abilities for the edification of that person over there you don't like. But you got it so upside down, you're worried about how they affect you. And who cares how they affect you? How are you affecting them?
Somebody else's eye.
Oh, sure.
And the beam in your own.
Did you hear what he said? He used Jesus' example. And Jesus said to the Pharisees, he said, you're going around trying to remove a speck from your brother's eye, and you're not aware that you've got this beam of wood sticking out of the side of your head. All right, next week we'll pick up at 1 Corinthians. We'll go through 1 Corinthians 12. We'll talk more about the gifts and the way that the body works together as a unit.